Good morning. I ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of Proverbs for a moment. And as you're doing that, I'm going to ask you a few questions. And actually, Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 and 9 is where I'd like you to turn. In the Adult Bible Fellowship, we talked a little bit about this past week and in regards to maybe what were some of the things that you found yourself doing. And so I asked the question of how many of you had a fight this past week? And several put their arms up, and so I expect since there's more people here now, I'd like to see more hands, right? How many of you had a fight this past week? Put your hands up. Just because you put your hands up in the ABF doesn't mean you should leave them down. Keep your hands up. We all want to see the fighters. Okay, some of you are lying because I fought with you. No, I'm kidding. And so when you think about it, you sort of say, boy, what a drag. What a drag. You probably thought, you know, I'd like to go through a week where I don't have to fight. Well, that probably will happen, but you'll likely be 6 feet under, so... That's the week that you'll look back and you'll say, or pardon me, look forward to, but won't remember. So what was your week like? Did you find yourself at times in maybe conversations, I won't use the word fights, where you found yourself somewhat uninformed, and yet you decided to argue anyway? You got involved in some controversy that you just wanted to weigh in on because you had an opinion. And likely you responded, maybe in ways you would say today you're not all that proud of, but it had that, you know, that youthful passion, I'm right even if I'm wrong. And then, of course, only to find yourself disappointed in your response. That often seems to be the challenge day in and day out. You know, whether we're at work, whether we're at home, or whether we're at play, whether we're at school, we find ourselves given response, and upon further reflection, we say, you know, I wish I would have responded more maturely. In Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 and 9, now, I'm going to ask another question before I read the passage. How many of you like correction? Put your hand up. How many of you like being corrected? Put your hand up. Man, no takers on that one. Oh, there's one. There's one. Likes being corrected. So those of you who have a passion to correct others, go see Valentine. How many of you need correcting from time to time? Whoa, everybody should have their hand up. Yeah. Proverbs 9, verses 7 and 9 says, whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Now turn over to chapter 17 and verse 27, another proverb. The author says, whoever corrects, a man of knowledge uses words with restraint. Frank, that was my bifocals acting up on me, just so you know, okay? That's why I couldn't read that straight. A man of knowledge uses words with restraint. Now, when you're fighting, you normally spare very few words. In fact, you're probably trying to get in as many words as possible within a very short period of time. Now, if you look back at the way that you argue with people, you would have to look in the mirror and start laughing, even though you're so passionate about things. Because oftentimes our arguments really are about things we can't change. Oftentimes they're not necessarily about things that matter. They actually relate to our preferences, our opinions about things. The rest of the verse says, verse 27, a man of understanding is even tempered. And so now as you read these verses, you're probably saying something like this. I would like to be a wise man so that when I'm corrected, I could be wiser still. I would also like to be a man of knowledge who uses words with restraint, and I'd like to be even tempered. Turn over to Proverbs 23, verse 9. Proverbs 23, verse 9, we read, "Do not speak to a fool, for he will scorn the wisdom of your words." Now, it's difficult to know who the fool is in a given conversation. Go to chapter 26 and verse 4. While you're doing that, I'll ask Nathaniel to make sure that the PowerPoint is up for the message. Might not be. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 to 26. In chapter 26, verse 4 of the book of Proverbs, it says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly." Now again, what was your week like? Did you find yourself in uninformed controversies? Did you respond with youthful passion only to find yourself disappointed with your response? Likely that was your experience as you had arguments with people. Now I'll ask the PowerPoint if I can get that first slide up. I did, but go to the multimedia folder, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22-26. Turn with me to 2 Timothy for a moment. While you're turning there, just want to remind you, this is Paul's second letter to Timothy while he is seeking to pastor a church in a place called Ephesus. The dating here is roughly about 67-68 AD. Likely this is in the last number of months of Paul's life. And we want to go up to the first slide. This is the last slide. Thank you. That's it. So Paul has been exhorting Timothy, and in chapter 2, in verse 14, he says, "I want you to remind him of these things." And then he talks about verses 11 to 13, some trustworthy sayings. And then he says, we're not to strive about words. And that's what we've been talking about a little bit here today, and we're going to be introduced to that again in verse 22. And then he says in verse 15 of 2 Timothy 2 that you and I are to be diligent. We're to make every effort. In other words, we're to be zealous. We're to be eager, taking pains and making every effort, and in which we're to present ourselves to God. For some reason, this mic isn't working that great, is it? It's going in and out? No? It's fine? Okay. You can shut the monitor off up here then for me. I don't need it. For some reason, I'm hearing stuff here. Okay, then it says in verse 16 that you and I are to avoid godless chatter. You sort of say, what does that look like? And then this morning we are at verse 22, and I'll just read the passage. I'll read verse 22 to 26 just to give you the flavor of the passage. And remember, Paul is writing to Timothy, but with the idea that Timothy will likely share some of the things that he has heard from Paul. And so now the question is for you this morning, with all the distractions in your life in this past week, are you ready to hear and to listen to what God might have to say to you, even though this letter was written to Timothy? Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We pray that your Spirit would take the things that we're going to read, things that we're going to share, and Lord, address the concerns that you have in each of our lives. We pray for Candace and her helpers as they're leading our junior church ministry this morning. Thank you for them. Thank you for each one who's here. You know all about us and you understand us. In fact, you're probing our hearts this morning to help us to consider how we might be able to respond in a way that's appropriate, in a way that would be honoring to you and for the building up of the body. Commit our time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 22. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Timothy has this letter in hand, and he's reading these words, and he knows that the first word is written to him specifically. And it's written like a command, and it goes like this. You, Timothy, you need to flee the evil desires of your youthfulness. Verse 23, Timothy, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. That could be better translated. We'll talk about that in a bit. Because you know that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. That's who you are, Timothy. You're the Lord's servant. In fact, everyone here in the room who's placed their trust in the Lord Jesus is the Lord's servant. Each of us is a representative of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses to be delivered out of a drunken stupor, is the idea. Because oftentimes when you and I are involved in arguments, it's like we're speaking irrationally. And we'll often say, I don't know where that came from. And so they'll come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Flee, avoid, shun, youthful desires. The Greek word that's used for the term desires has been rendered the word lusts in other translations, the New King James, the New American Standard, the King James Version. And so it often gives the connotation that obviously it needs to be sensual. It has to have sexual appeal, as it were. It's not likely that that's the case here. We'll talk about that in a moment. But since we're talking about that concept, and although that Greek word has been used that way, I want to make you aware that in the back shelf back there, there is a little pamphlet here called Covenant Eyes. What you do online affects or impacts your life offline. And so if there's anyone here, whether a young person or an adult, struggling with how you're using your electronic devices, please realize that we would like to help you and like to help you work through this particular struggle in your life. Now, Timothy had struggles. Whether he was struggling with sexual issues is to be debated. Likely that's not what Paul is talking about. Rather, the word desire here seems to be suggesting that, Paul, the way that you respond is really what I'm concerned about in the heat of battle. Now, you and I recognize today in our world is advocating various desires. In other words, it's saying it's okay for you to have a transgender type of desire. That's all right. It's okay for you to have a craving for an illicit drug. It's okay for you to be selfish and to want to make more money at the expense of others. In other words, the world is saying in a world of free enterprise and free thought, we can promote these various desires in the name of freedom. And hence we have abortion. And hence we have euthanasia. Hence we have all kinds of, I would say, really disconcerting thoughts and ideas, and we don't know how to respond to that. In fact, we find ourselves embroiled at times in discussions about these areas in which we are really not all that educated. We have opinions, but we're not necessarily informed. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul expresses this. He says that you and I are slaves to what we obey. You want to write down Romans 6 somewhere next to desires. You could that'll help you with that. So what are the evil desires of youth anyway? Do you have to be a particular age group? Do you have to be part of a certain demographic in order to understand this passage? No. Likely, Timothy is probably 45 to 50 years old, but Paul recognizes that by and large, at times when Timothy is faced with a challenge, he often will respond with the passions of youthfulness. So what do you mean, Mike? Rather than respond, he reacts. How many of you believe you respond more than you react? Put your hand up. How many of you believe you react more than you respond? Put your hand up. Well, that's good. I'm glad to see there's honesty here. Go to the next slide if you don't mind. And the next one. There we are. Good. So likely, when you think back to your days as a young person, and I certainly remember this, and in fact, some years later, I went to my mother and I apologized for my evil desires that stemmed from my so-called uninformed firm convictions, where I would argue with her about things I knew nothing about. How many of you argue about things you know nothing about? Put your hands up. Honesty and confession is good for the soul. Hallelujah. You know, oftentimes as youth, we would say that we don't have the patience to sort through a particular problem, and we don't necessarily want our parents' hearts help. Got it. And in fact, when they suggest something and they try to create boundaries that protect us, we said, I don't need that. And of course, these boundaries are established for our own good. By the way, now I've used youth as an example, okay? Because everything that I've just said is actually about all of us here in the room, because God has established boundaries for all of us in which some of us think we don't need to respect. And so what tends to happen, just as many of you experienced in this past week, rather than respecting the boundaries or appropriating the wisdom that God wants you to have in dealing with things that you either are ignorant of or for which you might feel passionate but don't have a solution, what we tend to do is we become argumentative and we believe that we can solve our own problems rather than rely upon the wisdom of God and those of who are more mature than we. And so in the process of us raising our families and hoping to help them become a little more independent, we find ourselves arguing with the very people that we hope one day will be able to follow our example. And then we look in the mirror, as I said, and we find that oftentimes our responses are not what they should be. And we reflect, and Paul knows that about Timothy. In fact, when we do argue about those things for which we claim we have freedom for, we find ourselves being allured to things that tingle our senses. And so in Psalm 25, the psalmist says, "Remember not the sins of my youth." It wasn't that he necessarily got past it, but he recognizes as he looks back that oftentimes those patterns are close right there next to him in terms of response. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, a very familiar passage, verse 13 to 15. All of us, in a given conversation, find ourselves tempted to say things for which we know that we'll likely regret. And Timothy finds himself in the midst of a controversy where he knows that certain people are peddling certain kinds of ideas that are wrong. In fact, as we mentioned last week, there were people who were saying that the resurrection had already taken place, but it was in a spiritual way. In James chapter 1, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. And of course, we look at this negatively and we mean it in terms of what's obvious. In other words, we see that there's something clearly wrong and we wonder, especially in light of the Lord's Prayer where it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. You would think that James was sitting in on the conversation and this is what he meant when he wrote this. That is not what he meant. It wasn't that he was thinking of Jesus' words in that light. But somehow there are times when people get this idea, this thing that's taking place is meant to tempt me. And God says, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Underline the next verse. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire. That same word is used over in our passage in Timothy. He's dragged away and enticed, and then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. It could be physical, but it likely is more adept to the idea that it is impoverishing your relationships with people, because James is dealing with how do we relate to people. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Timothy, you are to flee. You are to run in the other direction in terms of how you're going to deal with controversies, in terms of that initial knee-jerk reaction where you feel that you're entitled to your opinion and to say it with such passion. Be careful. That could be flowing from an evil desire of your youthfulness. Rather, what you should do is you need to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And next to that, you can put 1 Timothy 6:11, where Paul reiterates that kind of an idea. So what's the way? The first part of the verse is the immature way, the evil desires of youth. The mature way is to actually pursue, deliberately pursue, in other words, turn 180 degrees in the other direction than the one to which you so naturally gravitate. You need to turn towards righteousness. And so give me the next slide, please. In our passage in 2 Timothy 2:22 and 1 Timothy 6:11, which I just referred to, we have references and similarities in terms of which words are being used. Next slide. In our passage here on righteousness, I want to take us over to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which we had looked at this morning in our ABF. And I want you to realize that God, by design, has given you and preserved his word so that you would actually know how to respond to this great big battle that rages within you in the midst of a controversy. When you feel hurt, when you feel like people don't listen to you, when you feel that other people's convictions or opinions or perspectives are all wrong. That's right. All of us feel that way. We go through that. In 2 Timothy 3:16, God has said that I've given you my word. And I want you to understand that I have breathed life into the word so that as you read the word, it will impart life to you to the degree that you take it to heart. That is the illuminating work of the Spirit of God in helping you appropriate the wisdom of God through his word in a given situation. And so this past week, as you've had fights of sorts, arguments, Were you pursuing righteousness in your response? Let's turn over to Hebrews 11, verse 6, and let's talk about faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, we know that we have what is often referred to as the Hall of Fame of faith. And the author of Hebrews says this, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God, and I believe that everyone at least intends to actually want to live a life that's pleasing to God. I don't believe you got up this morning and said, my intent is to do everything wrong. But that doesn't mean that you're living by faith. To live by faith is to trust God's principles in which He wants you to appropriate to your life in terms of response. What about love? Another quality. Let's go over to Colossians 3:14. Colossians 3:14. Epaphras likely planted this church at Colossae. And Paul was concerned that this church understands the heart of God, the heart of Scripture. And you know something, you and I would have to quickly admit that although we read the Scriptures, oftentimes we miss the heart. We tend to think of others, oh, this would be a good verse for so-and-so. But you see, the Bible wasn't written for your neighbor, it was written for you to appropriate it to your life. 3 verse 14. And over all these virtues, which virtues are we talking about? Verses 12 and 13. Above all of these virtues, put on love. Is everything that I say, everything that I do, is it motivated out of my love for another person and my love for God? That's the question. Turn with me now to Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Let's talk about peace. What was the point of the argument? Was it to bring peace? Because if it was, it shouldn't have been an argument. The discussion should have been a peaceful one. And the husband looks over at his wife, tell my wife that. Yeah. It wasn't that easy, guys. You know how we can just slough off and blame our wives why we had an argument? I do it all the time. My wife likes to argue. I'm in trouble. Verse 18, if it's possible, it doesn't mean it's impossible, but if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with people who like to argue. People who have an interest in uninformed controversies. Now turn with me now to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Not only are you and I to seek the mature approach in righteousness, faith, love, and peace, but also that of a pure heart. What does a pure heart look like? Well, you don't go over to the morgue and ask them. They don't know. Obviously, you know that the term pure heart is figurative. It certainly speaks of a heart that is not defiled by sin. In other words, my motives are such that they're meant to help another person and they're meant to honor God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, we read, the goal of this command is love. Boy, that's the same thing we just talked about, which comes from a pure heart. A love for God and a love for people is what God calls a pure heart. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and look at verse 23. Just a few pages over. So I want you to flee the evil desires and I want you to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And then, don't have or refuse, avoid. Okay, that's the one. Thank you. Good. See, you're tracking with me. I was looking, where did that come from? Okay. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy 1:7. We were just over there at 1:5. This is maybe the way that you feel about certain people at times who are trying to inform you and educate you on things that they know nothing about. But be careful. You may be tempted to inform them and educate them on things you don't know anything about. And so in verse 7 says that these people want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. And so refuse and avoid foolish and uninformed controversies. Today we argue just about everything, don't we? We're arguing about the weather now. Can you believe that? We used to talk about the weather, but now we argue about it. We often argue about things we have no clear understanding of. And so Paul doesn't want Timothy to get involved in these things. He doesn't want him to respond to things that stem from uninformed controversies. So let's go over to 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, where he illustrates that. So in verse 3, he says they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods and so on. Down to verse 7, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tale. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Listen, you and I don't need to be passionate about the Trans Mountain Pipeline, for crying out loud. And we don't have to worry about the tree huggers. And whether in fact, pardon me, I won't say what I was just thinking. We don't have to get caught up in the green argument. We don't have to get caught up in political agendas. Listen, our citizenship is not here. We are here for such a short period of time. Do all the good you can to all the people you can as often as you can. That's it. That should be your motto, as it were. Well, what's going to happen? Well, it results in quarrels. 1 Timothy 6, verse 4, listen to what it says. This person who likes to argue, is conceited, understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, and malicious talk. Now, I don't know the nature of your arguments this week, but I know this much, that likely you fought at times and you look back on it and you say, that was a waste of air. And it was. And then you feel this remorse and you say, man, oh man, I got to go to work tomorrow and I got to face this same lunchroom group. And likely we're going to have a rehash over what useless conversation we had today. If it means you got to put a paper bag over your head and go in somewhat incognito, then you do it. But also stick some cotton in your mouth so that you don't speak with muffled voice through the bag. Because at times when you hear people say things you can't resist and you feel that you are obligated to somehow be the vanguard for truth. Sorry. Timothy, don't do it. Resist. Okay. So how are we to respond? Verse 24, the Lord's servant. Who is the Lord's servant? Well, actually, the Greek word is the Lord's slave. Turn with me to Timothy here. 1 Timothy chapter 7, verse 22. This is a verse you want to underline in your Bibles. Why is that? Why would I want to underline my Bible? I've never underlined my Bible before. I don't want to start. I'll get it all dirty. Well, normally when you underline something in your Bible or put a cross-reference next to it, it becomes a mental note. In other words, you had to consciously and intentionally write this thing down so that you would remember it. It's meant to affirm something that's I'm attempting to teach you. Verse 22. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. How can I be both? The idea is, of course, Christ set you free from the penalty and the power of sin. But then, having been set free, I chose to become his slave and an instrument of righteousness because I seek to obey him. And to that which I obey, I become a slave. And that's what Romans 6 is all about. So how does the Lord's servant respond? Timothy, this is what I want you to do. I want you to remember this. You're not to quarrel. Let's read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. By now you're saying, I think I'm going to keep my finger in this passage. Yes. So don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone. He must be able to teach, not resentful. Wow. By the way, let me tell you something about resentfulness. People who have been hurt by other people and choose to resent them struggle with bitterness, unforgiveness, and consequently, it manifests itself physically in ulcers and worry, shingles, and all the other stress-related kinds of ailments that we could talk about here this morning, which some of you have suffered with. Oh, I don't struggle with any of these things. I take Tums. Oh, I've always had to take Tums ever since I was young. My mom gave me Tums. No. Some of it can be congenital, but oftentimes these things are related to the way that we respond to the struggles of life. The fact that you and I must not quarrel is one of the qualities consistent with being an elder. An elder should not just love to argue, and love to fight, and love to say, I'm right and you're wrong. Now, being kind to everyone, oh, that's easy, isn't it? You know, you put your Sunday morning 11 o'clock smile on. And then when you get off the parking lot, get into traffic, you put your other mask on. You know the one I'm talking about. Honk, honk, get off the road, you dumb idiot! Yeah, oh, sorry, that almost came out naturally. Yeah. You find it difficult being kind to everyone? That's right, some people you don't be kind to because they'll take advantage of you. And God doesn't want me to cast my pearls before swine. Listen to the logic that we have. That's silly. Must be able to teach. Another quality found in those of elders. Teach what? Teach people intelligibly some of the knowledge which may be lacking, meaning that you are going to be teachable and always learning. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 2:23. Must not be resentful. Now, can you imagine the Lord Jesus being on the cross, and rather than crying out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he says, send them to the lake of fire. Would you expect Jesus to do that? But that's often the way we respond. You can go to Walmart. Yeah. You ever surprise you what comes out of your mouth? No, but sure surprise others. Mike Ginter taught me that. You know something? We should give thought to what comes out of our mouths. I like to resent, don't you? I love to remember all the insults. In fact, my wife doesn't get hysterical, she gets historical. Apparently, I have too. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Chances are you're going to be hurt in the midst of an argument, especially if it's useless, and people get very vehement and want to tell you and give you every bit of their mind that they can afford, which can't be very much. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. Timothy, I don't want you to be resentful. I rather would want you to be gentle in correcting. Verse 25. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Gentle in correcting. Turn with me to Ephesians 4:15. Beautiful passage. I really appreciated the ministry and song this morning where the focus was on Paul and the Philippians. You know, half of our New Testament is written by Paul in terms of the number of letters. And this man had a real heart for people. People he didn't even know. People he would meet for the first time. He empathized with them. He understood the kinds of things that they were going through. He was attacked. He was left for dead. Every time he went into town, he caused a riot. He was imprisoned and flogged numerous times. Can you imagine him being resentful? No, he chose not to. Rather, he understood how important it was to gently correct. And so many of his letters are written in such a way that on the one hand, he's encouraging them for their growth and maturity. On the other hand, he takes issue with some of the things that they are doing wrong and he gently corrects them. That's right. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, this is what we read. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will all in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. And at that point, you need to say this, and or ask yourself this question, do I speak the truth in love? When I speak the truth in love, I am considering the other person. And in this sense here, I am not saying this to hurt you or destroy you because I love you. And I want to help you. This is how we're to approach not just people at work, but certainly one another as family, husbands to wives, wives to husbands, parents to their children, and you as children, young people, in some cases maturing young adults, to your parents. And so the task before us is to instruct in humility and with this in mind that God may grant them repentance. And you can put the Hebrews 6, 4 to 6, because God says that there are cases when God will not permit people to actually repent. Now, it has nothing to do with, in fact, whether they will go to heaven when they die or not. That's not what the writer to Hebrews is challenging. But let's appreciate that the task in gently correcting someone is that God would grant them repentance, and the result would be that they would be led to a knowledge of the truth. And that phrase, a knowledge of the truth, is repeated for us in Hebrews 10, 25 and 26. And then they in turn, in verse 26, next slide. That's the one, right? Am I in the right place? Okay. Would be that they would come to their senses. Now, I know that some of you would say something like this, boy, I wish that guy could get some sense knocked into him or whatever. And, you know, it doesn't matter what I say, there's no sense. And we're all flustered and frustrated. A soft answer turns away wrath. A Proverbs that we just finished reading, the introduction speak of the fact that we need to be very careful about how we argue. Paul is not saying to Timothy, you shouldn't defend the truth, but it has a lot to do with how you're going to go about it. John Stott writes this. He says, looking back over this chapter, we are now able to picture in our minds the composite portrait of the ideal Christian, or the Christian worker, which Paul has been painting with a variety of words and images. In chapter 2, we have the picture of the good soldier. We have the law-abiding athletes. We have hard-working farmers. All of them, of course, dedicated to the task at hand. As unashamed workmen, we must be accurate and clear in our exposition. And then we have the imagery and the metaphor of vessels. As vessels for noble use, we must be righteous in our character and conduct. I stop and pause. Because oftentimes when you read a quote, people are having a hard time digesting what's just been said. And as the Lord's servants, we must be courteous and gentle in our manner. And so thus, each metaphor concentrates on a particular characteristic which contributes to the portrait as a whole, and in fact lays down a condition of usefulness. In other words, only if we give ourselves without reserve to being a good soldier, to being a good athlete, to being a good farmer, only as we give ourselves without reserve can we expect the results. And only if we cut the truth rightly, dividing the word of truth, and do not swerve from it, shall we be approved by God and have no need to be ashamed. And only if we pure ourselves from the ignoble, that is, from all sin and error, shall we be vessels for noble use, serviceable to the master of the house. And only if we are gentle and not quarrelsome as the Lord's true servants, will God grant our adversaries repentance, knowledge of the truth, and deliverance from the devil. Whew, boy, I'm glad this week's over, aren't you? Man, I sure don't want to have a repeat of last week. What's next week going to be like? Likely you'll find yourselves again in some uninformed controversies. But today you realize that you have a choice. Are you going to respond with youthful passion? You know, the one that you're accustomed to. You know, that immature approach. Or will you approach it with maturity, with humility and gentleness? That's going to be the challenge, day in and day out. Whether we're at work, at school, or at play. Remember, the Lord's servant, the Lord's slave. After all, we want people to come to the knowledge of the truth in order to know Christ. And we also want them to have enriched lives. We want believers to be saturated with the grace and the love of Christ and bear fruit that will last, so that none of us in this room will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 to 26 were written to Timothy. True enough. But there's a lot here which I can learn from. I do want to be a servant. I want to be the Lord's slave. And I want to honor him. After all, he's the King. After all, he's my Savior. May the Lord give us wisdom. Father, I thank you for each one here in the room. You know all about us. You know the things that are going on in our lives. See, in some cases, there are people here likely have some pretty deep disappointments. In some cases, we have wrestled with the same issues, with the same people. And maybe today you have been persuading us, hopefully, that the way that we've been responding has not been profitable. We need to change course. We need to follow the model that Paul has exhorted us to. And so I pray for each one here in the room that we would think before we respond, before we react, that we would ask you to guide our thoughts, that we'd ask you to remind us of your example, and that we would ask you to grant us wisdom so that we can give a reasonable answer for the hope that is within us. Again, Lord, we pray for our sister church at Emmaus. We pray for Henry, for John, for Dale, their families, and just pray that you'll bring them back safely. We rejoice today, Lord, with Abe and Rachel at the arrival of Ivy, Jane. And Lord, we pray that in this coming week we might honor you in all of our conversations, and that, Lord, we might hear, "Well done, good and faithful one." In Jesus' name, amen.